Luke 19:1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Good morning, church. My name is Dan Cooper, and I'm humbled to be before you today. Thank you to Joe, to your elders, and to anyone else that may have had something to do with my being here. I consider it an honor. And I just hope and pray that the message that I share today and again tonight and then Monday, Tuesday night will be a blessing to you, that it will challenge you in your spiritual walk. If you have your Bibles, I hope you're still open to Luke chapter 19. And if you're not open there, you might want to open there. Brothers from the center columns or center aisles are going to be coming through. You need to have a study guide with you. And so if you don't have one yet, you need to hold up your hand good and high, and these brothers will get one of those to you. This will cover the outline for today's lesson right now, again tonight, and then Monday and Tuesday night. There will be lessons for you. And I beg of you, follow along. You know about how we learn. We learn one per family. I was supposed to say that. One per family or one per couple. And if you come back tonight and you didn't get one this morning, we have extras left over. You'll get your very own copy tonight. How about that? And you got to be careful, because some of these Christians have snitchy fingers, and if you don't put your name on it, somebody may grab yours. So put your name on the outside cover, and I hope you'll follow along. Each of the lessons will have a PowerPoint to go with it, and so you'll be very able to follow along. People ask me, "Dan, why in the world does anybody move to New Jersey? My property taxes are $8,000 a year. Why would anybody do that? New Jersey is the most densely populated state in the Union. 8.5 million people. A lot of people. By the way, I live in the southern part where there aren't as many people. We leave all the people up in northern Jersey near New York City. And it's a long story. I had been to school for 16 years straight, first through sixth grade, then junior high, then senior high, and then exactly after I graduated senior high, went to Harding College at that time for 4 years, and to just be very honest with you, I was sick of school after 16 years. And I said to my then bride, new wife, Catherine, "I need a break. Before I go into grad school, can we go to New Jersey?" She was from Mississippi. She didn't take kindly to that idea. I was from Vermont. She was from Mississippi. So why not move to New Jersey, right? Only God would call you there. Either that or a lot of money. And it certainly wasn't a lot of money. So we ended up in New Jersey. We were supposedly there for 9 months before I went back to Harding grad to finish a master's degree. And after about 7 months, the preacher at that time in that new church plant decided he was going back to graduate school. His name was Glenn Durham. Glenn Durham did indeed go back to graduate school. The church interviewed three candidates. I don't know how many resumes they looked at, because I was only there for 9 months, so I thought. But they saw three resumes that were good enough to bring these guys in for tryouts. And they tried out three of them, didn't like any of them once it was all said and done. One was too old, one was too fat, and one was too expensive. I was young, I was skinny, and I was cheap. And so what was supposed to be 9 months ended up, we were in New Jersey for 11 years at that church we went to stay with for 9 months. Grad school plans got put off, I mean way off. I finally finished my master's degree this past May. So after 11 years in Vineland, we moved to the home church, which had actually planted the Vineland Church, which is in Pittman, and we've been there for 25 years this coming November. And we have 6 elders and 19 deacons, and 4 of our kids, all 4 kids, were raised there, went through the public school system, and a big old house. We'd invite you to come and visit. You could stay for a day or two, no more. And I may even change that by the time the week is out if I don't like you. So at any rate, it's been a lot of fun, and God is good, and He's just blessed us with many, many opportunities. Pray with me before we begin. Holy God, we're humbled to be Your servants. We're humbled to be called Your children. And we approach You through Your Son, our older brother, Jesus Christ. Thank You. We've just gathered around the table. We've communed with each other and with Him as we've celebrated His death, burial, and that amazing resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we have the hope of new life. Many of us, most of us, have been born again, and we look forward to spending eternity with You. But God, there are millions and millions of people here in America, hundreds of thousands around us, who have not ever named the name of Jesus as Lord, as Christ, as Savior. And so we pray that we will do, every one of us individually, we will do what Jesus did as we read this story from Luke 19. That we will seek and save the lost. Thank You for the responsibility. Thank You for the privilege. Help us not to be neglectful. Father, speak through me. I am a humble servant, and my words are far from perfect, but I want, Father, to be used as a spokesman for You this day. Help me to that end, and I pray that You will help every listener, from those in the front pews to those in the very back, to listen attentively and to glean truths from Your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and amen. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Every one of you that have ever taught a Sunday school lesson have probably at one time in your Sunday school teaching career taught the story of Zacchaeus. Maybe you've even sung the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and what did he say? Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Love the song. Great action song that gets kids involved. But I was an adult, I really was, and I had already been preaching for several years before I realized, as I read that story, there's a whole lot more to that story than a cute song for children. It is, to be certain, it is a great song and a great Bible story. Children identify with the story because so many children are short, and they've had struggles trying to see what was going on up in front. Children identify with that story because it's an action story. And we all like Bible stories that have a lot of action in them. Jericho is the place where this story takes place. I don't know what you remember about Jericho, but Jericho is located on the northern end of the Dead Sea. It is, as a matter of fact, just a bit west of the Jordan River. And Jericho is one of the lowest cities in the whole wide world, some 1,300 feet below sea level. We think New Orleans has problems of being a few feet below the sea level. I'm telling you, Jericho has major problems being 1,300 feet below sea level. It's way, way down there. It wasn't far from Jericho where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, probably the manuscript find of the last century. Really did huge things to help reinforce our belief in the legitimacy and in the validity of the Old Testament scripture. But that's another story for another day. Archaeologists tell us that Jericho is the longest continually inhabited city in the whole world. There are other cities that are older, but Jericho has been continuously inhabited longer than any other city that we know of in the world. Well, that's the story. That's the location where this story takes place. He entered Jericho, was passing through. Who is he? Well, he is Jesus. And there was a name called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. We're going to camp out there just for a little bit and talk about Zacchaeus. And not just about Zacchaeus, but about how Jesus handled Zacchaeus. And maybe there are some lessons that we can learn about the way we may interact with people that we know. I hope there are. I really believe there are some lessons, some powerful lessons that you and I need to learn as we look at what Jesus did. This guy, Zacchaeus, did you notice what his profession was? Your Bible says that he was a tax gatherer, but not just a tax gatherer. Your Bible says that he was a chief tax gatherer. We read about other tax gatherers in the Bible, but the only chief tax gatherer is this guy right here, Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. I'm sure if you told the Bible story, you told about the reputation of the tax gatherers. They were hated by their fellow countrymen. They were hated for a couple of reasons. One is they were perceived to be traitors because they were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. The people of Israel were occupied once again, as they have been so often, by a foreign invader. And here was Zacchaeus collecting taxes for the hated Romans. Not only were they hated because they were perceived as being traitors and treasonous, the tax gatherers, but history tells us that they were, Josephus tells us that they were also hated because they had the reputation of collecting more taxes than what was actually due. You wouldn't want your son to be a tax gatherer. They would be down on the rung of our prostitutes and of our drug dealers. You know, you would be ashamed to tell anyone that your son were a tax gatherer. Well, that is the reputation that Zacchaeus undoubtedly had. And you know what we notice as we notice about what Jesus does with Zacchaeus is Jesus took time for this lowly tax gatherer. Which leads us really to the next slide that we're looking at, and the next blank, and you're filling in the blanks. Jesus demonstrates that no one is too sinful to deserve salvation. We tend to assume that Jesus always wants, only wants a certain kind of people in his church. Can I just go ahead and tell you very candidly? There's a certain kind of people that I want in the Pittman Church of Christ, and they're not sinners. You know, I want good people in our church. People that don't have a bunch of baggage. People that aren't all messed up in drugs and marriage relationships that have gone awry. People that are honest. That's the kind of people I want in our church. That's the kind of people I guess all of you naturally want in your church. You know, good people. We want a church that's filled with good people. But what Jesus demonstrated in this story is that no one is too sinful to deserve salvation. The fact of the matter is, what church really is all about is bringing healing and health and recovery to sinful people. Amen? That's what church is about. We tend to assume that people with major sin issues wouldn't be interested in committing their lives to Jesus Christ because they're committed to living their life the way they've always lived it. You know what I've discovered? A lot of those people have discovered the futility of life, living life for yourself and on your own. And what happens so often, if we're not careful, we'll put blinders on those sinful people. And we really don't want those kinds of people in our church. And yet over and over again, as we read the New Testament especially, we find that God took time for evil, sinful people. So you read in Acts chapter 8 about Simon the sorcerer, this practicer of witchcraft. Your Bible says he was baptized. Do you want some witchcraft practicers in your church? Would you welcome them in saying, come on in, we have place for you here? We all know the story of Simon. Simon the sorcerer. We know the story of Saul, the persecutor of Christians who had literally torn families apart, hauled husbands or wives or maybe kids off. He'd actually had a part in killing people. And yet, God saw that that sinful man needed to be saved. And oh, do we dare forget the story of Jesus and the thief on the cross? Even there, hanging on the cross, Jesus was concerned about the sinners. I want to say to you that Jesus demonstrates in this encounter with Zacchaeus that no one is too sinful, no one is too bad for salvation. But your Bible also said that Zacchaeus was rich. He was evidently successful. He'd made lots of money. And I want you to know that just as certainly as we in the church sometimes avoid the sinful people, we avoid the successful people. All of us, I would hope, would claim not to be prejudiced, not to prejudge. But if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are prone to be prejudiced. Can I just go ahead and tell you that I'm prone to be prejudiced against rich people? I'm tending to prejudge them and say, those successful lawyers and doctors and businessmen and women, the people who have made it in the world, they're probably not interested in spiritual things. All they care about is money. All they care about is all the things that they have. And so if I'm not careful, what I do as I go through life and as I meet people is I have these blinders on. People are too successful, they've made it, they're not interested in spiritual things, or people are too evil and too sinful, and if I were to tell the truth, I really don't want their kind contaminating our church. And so we go through life with blinders on, and you know what? The only ones left out there, these good moral people that already have their lives all together, you know what I find out about them? They're already happy in some church. And they're not looking to find a church. And so I throw up my hands in dismay and I say, well, I'd like to share the gospel of Jesus, but I can't find anybody that I want to preach to or share with. Anybody identify with that at all? You know, there's a people out there who are a mess. And the ones that aren't a mess, they've got misplaced priorities. And the ones that aren't a mess or don't have misplaced priority, they're already happily settled in some church. So no wonder our churches are not growing anymore. I'm not saying I'm proud of that. I'm not saying that's the way it should be. But if we're real honest, isn't that really the way it is in many of our churches? We like things the way they are, and new people disrupt the status quo. No one is too successful to need salvation. We need to remind ourselves that, yeah, some of these doctors and lawyers and businessmen and women, they have seen the futility of making money. And it hasn't provided their life with satisfaction and contentment. And it hasn't provided their kids with the kind of security that they need. And so what we see as we watch Jesus, as verse 3 says, that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. I like that. Do you think people today in Springfield, Missouri, are trying to see who Jesus is? Do you think they are? Well, I'll just go on record as saying I think they are. They may not even know that they're trying to see Jesus. But they're trying to find the things that Jesus has to offer. They're trying to find happiness and peace and security and contentment and purpose. They're trying to find all of the things that Jesus offers. They just don't get it. They don't understand that Jesus does offer those things. And so one of our roles as Christian people who have found peace and security and comfort and direction is to let other people know, hey, it's not found in the bar. It's not found in making lots of money. It's not found in looking good and being strong and being beautiful. That's not where peace and security and comfort come from. Those things come from knowing who Jesus is. And I want to tell you about him. So Jesus was looking for people who were looking to find him. So your Bible says in verse 4 that Zacchaeus ran on ahead and he was trying to find Jesus. But you know what? Jesus had a multitude of people all around him. He couldn't see Jesus because of the multitudes. So what did he do? He climbs up into a sycamore. By the way, two times we've been to Israel. One time we had an honest guide. One time we had a dishonest guide. In 1976 when we went, we had a dishonest guide. We toured through Jericho and our dishonest guide says, this is the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up when he wanted to see Jesus. 10 years later, we went again, and a different guide said it was a tree like this. This is the only sycamore fig tree alive in Jericho today, and it was a tree like this that Zacchaeus climbed up when he wanted to see Jesus. Imagine this successful rich man climbing a tree, leaving the multitudes below him because he wanted to see Jesus. One of the lessons that I want us to learn is that you'll never convert people if they're happy where they are. And so one of my jobs is sometimes to figure out which people are discontented, which people are unhappy, which people are seeing the futility of life the way that they're living it. And those are the ones that Jesus has answers for. Now, if they're already happy going to their church where they are, if they're already happy living their lifestyle and have no restlessness, then you're probably not going to do anything other than make people mad by trying to share Jesus with him. You know what I'm saying? And we don't need to make people mad. We want to share this message with people that are trying to find out some answers for life. Well, I like what Jesus did here. Jesus in the story, this is verse 5. Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus was looking for the looking. He looked up, he looked down, he looked all around, and even though there were a multitude of people all around him, what does he do? He says to this one up here in the tree, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house today. Wow. I love it. God will put people, if we're looking for him, God will put people in our lives who are looking to find him. It's just that sometimes we miss the signals. We don't understand because we're very happily tied up in our own life, in our own church, in our own job, with our own family. And we don't have time to engage people that are looking to find Jesus because they may not have a sign on their forehead that says, looking to find Jesus. In fact, I promise you they won't have that. But what we need to be looking for is the people who have found the dissatisfaction, whether they're sinners or successful. People that are looking to find what we have to offer, what Jesus has to offer. Well, you know the rest of that story as you come along down. Zacchaeus comes down from that tree. He hurries home, and his wife, in typical Arabic Jewish custom, does a meal. She fixes a meal. By the way, to our sisters in the audience, the role that you can play in evangelism, in sharing faith, is a pivotal role. It's a crucial role. I can't be hospitable without my wife. My wife is the hospitable one. She's the one that does the dishes. She's even justified buying four separate sets of dishes because she likes to use different dishes with different people, if you can believe that. Can you imagine that, ladies? Why do you need more than one set of dishes? Well, she says, I need them because I want to use them. So the idea here is that something happens when we get involved in each other's homes. When you invite someone into your home, you know what you're really saying? Even if you never lip the words, you know what you're saying? Young people, hear me. If you ever get married, when you get married, what you're saying when you invite somebody in your home is, I love you. I care about you. I trust you. Welcome into my home. So what happens? Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' home, and they break bread together. They share a meal together. We eat with those that we love. And what you say to someone when you invite them into your home is, I love you. I care about you. I'll trust you in my sacred territory. Jesus is looking up and down. He's looking all around. He finds Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, let's go eat. By the way, Joe, I think that's biblical precedent for preachers inviting themselves to other people's house to eat. You know, Jesus did it, and so it's okay for us to do it. We're supposed to do what Jesus said to do. At any rate, what happens after this story? He hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they all saw it, they began, what's the word that your translation uses? The NIV says there in verse 7, they began to mutter. I'm preaching from the New American Standard, and the New American Standard says they began to grumble. Let me tell you what happens when people discover Jesus. Can I just be very honest with you? It's not that there are fireworks that go off and everybody is happy, happy, happy. Isn't this great? Yeah, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, but guess what? People here on the earth don't always rejoice. As a matter of fact, the new Christians' old friends are probably kind of disgusted because they've lost a friend. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't carry on. They don't party like they used to. All of a sudden, they've become some kind of a holy Joe, holy roller, they would be accused of. And so the new Christians' old friends grumble. Not only do their old friends grumble, let me tell you who else grumbles. The new Christians' family grumbles. Even though they may not have been going to church regularly, anytime a person departs from their religion of origin, guess what happens to the people who are left behind? They feel guilty. They feel left behind. And so the new Christian's old family grumbles. Some of you know this. You've left your family religion. Did it make your family real happy? Did they say, oh, great, we're glad you found something better? I suspect not. I suspect rather there was a sense of disgust and murmuring like, oh, yeah. Yeah, you found something better. Well, what does that do to us? That send me going to hell? Those are the things that old family members feel when a new person finds a new church. But not only is the grumbling, hear me now, please hear me. Not only is the grumbling going on with the new Christian's old family and friends, sometimes the grumbling happens here in the church. You say, no, when we have a person that's baptized, we're excited and we celebrate and we welcome them in with open arms. Well, that may be the way that it starts, but let me tell you what frequently happens thereafter. That new Christian is a baby Christian, and a baby Christian does what real babies do. They stumble and fall. They get attracted back to their old way of life. And we've got some old-timers, some old gray heads, and I'm getting to be one of them, who in the church, when a new Christian stumbles, When a new Christian dresses in ways that we don't think they should dress, when a new Christian acts in ways that we don't think they should act, when a new Christian prays in ways that we're not used to hearing prayers offered, the older Christians many times grumble and complain, and what is the church coming to? This isn't the way church used to be. And what's wrong with these young parents? They don't know how to watch kids anymore. You know what I'm saying? So if you're an old-timer, have been in church for a long time, could I just ask you to treat the new Christians like you would treat one of your grandchildren? They're babies. They need help. And if they stumble and fall down, don't slap them on the back of the hand and say, "You shouldn't have been so careless." They need somebody to help them, to lift them up and to say, "You know what? The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a good life. I'm glad I'm a Christian." But they probably don't need to be reprimanded. They need to be treated like your grandchildren are treated when they spill the milk or when they fall or when they color somewhere they ought not to color. They're babies. And so, church members, if you've got new Christians, can I just beg of you, don't grumble when you see them stumble. Reach out to them and love them and welcome them in and tell them, "You know, when I was a Christian, I stumbled too. I fell too. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? I still stumble sometimes." And we're here to support each other. We bear each other's burdens. We support each other when we're down, when we've fallen. Grumbling can come from old friends or from within the church. Let me just tell you this. Time is almost gone. Your Bible then says in the next verse, he hurried down and came. They all began to grumble. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much." Hey, church, how about if we make this a prerequisite for salvation? You know, part of the repentance process in coming to Jesus, you not only have to confess your faith in him, you not only have to change your lifestyle, but let me tell you what else you have to do. You have to give away, like Zacchaeus, half of your possessions. Yep, if you're going to be a member of this church, half of your possessions. And if you've cheated anyone, you've got to give them back four times as much as you cheated them out of. I want to say to you, Zacchaeus' conversion experience was not some social gospel. It was not just feel good, aren't you glad you're a Christian. There was a conversion, there was a repentance here that took place, so much so that he was willing to give back four times as much as he defrauded from anyone, and half of his possessions to the poor. One half of his possessions. So I'm saying to you, as we teach, as we share, we're not teaching some kind of a social gospel. No, we're teaching and preaching a gospel that changes the way we spend our money, that changes the way we live. It changes what we value. It changes whether or not we go to church. It changes how I spend my time. It changes how I party or where I party or if I party. It changes everything. And Zacchaeus demonstrates that, I think, by his response in verse 8. By the way, did you notice also something Jesus must have said had something to do with Zacchaeus taking care of the poor? Another whole sermon, we're not going to go there, but Jesus cares about poor people. Jesus cares about poor and hurting people. I was raised, you write them off. They're poor because they did something wrong. They're poor because of their old bad planning. They're poor because they deserve to be poor. Jesus stopped, talked to Zacchaeus, and something that he taught touched Zacchaeus' heart, and he says, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor." That's convicting to me. Verse 9, "Salvation has come to this household," Jesus says. "That which was lost has been found. That which was lost has been saved, has been redeemed. He's been forgiven." And so the story goes. In verse 10, we're reminded of why Jesus came to the earth. Jesus came to the earth, according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? I think that's why he's called us. We are recipients of his mission. We've been sought. We've been saved. And now the challenge is, and what this whole weekend is all about, is will I do for someone else what someone else has done for me? Jesus sought me. He found me. He redeemed me. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. God, thank you for the body that was broken, for the blood that was shed. Thank you for the empty tomb. And the call now is to not only get myself to heaven, but to bring others along with me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that powerful story. Nobody is too bad. Nobody is too successful. My home is a place where I can reach out to people, love them, welcome them, give them purpose, give them significance. I don't know where you are today, my brothers and my sisters. But if you're outside the body of Christ, just as certainly as Jesus cared about Zacchaeus, he cares about you. There's a crowd of people here, but he cares about you. He sees you like he sees Zacchaeus. Or maybe you already are saved. Maybe you're already in relationship with Jesus. And something about this story has just touched your heart and said, yeah, seeking and saving the lost. I was supposed to do that. In fact, I did that once, but I've been so slothful. I've been so negligent. But I just want to ask for the prayers of this church that I will be more committed to being like Jesus, to seeking and saving the lost. I don't know what your need is, but God does, and you do. And if you'd share your need with this body of believers today, all sins can be washed away, fresh starts can come, prayer changes things, we'd be glad to assist you. Together as we stand and sing, will you come?